And Lord, now throughout the rest of this time in this service, Lord, please build us up and strengthen us and encourage us in your word. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I want to begin talking to you. I have a few verses, two main passages I want to look at today. And by the time I get done with it, hopefully you'll see why I picked the passages that I've selected, because these are maybe not your traditional Good Friday services. Actually, one of them I say could be and the other one is not, and you'll know why I selected that one. But the first passage I want to look at is the one that would be like the theme passage for the whole weekend, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 1, says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And I'm not going to go really deep in every passage that I read, every part of what I read here. And a big emphasis is going to be on the communion at the end. And this is kind of my bridge to get into the next verse, which is what I really actually want to share with you. But this is the context of what's being talked about here, that Paul is reminding them of the gospel that they've received, right? So this is really good for us, right? When we think about it, we've hopefully, this is true of you, you've heard the gospel, it's been preached, Paul preached the gospel, other people preached the gospel, you hear the gospel being preached, you understand it, but you hear it being preached, and you receive it. It becomes personal for you. You receive that gospel. And that gospel is going to be elaborated on here in just a moment. But that gospel is what we actually stand on. We stand on that in all of our lives. And I actually liked how, you probably didn't know this, Janelle, but you picked a song that really fit these verses here that went there, you know, talked about standing on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was unplanned for this. But that's what we do, and that's what Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, to remind them about the gospel that they stand on. And that's what we stand on. That's what we take our stand on to the very end, right? To the very end. And then it has to be to the end, because those who are truly saved will stand firm to the end in the faith. It's what the Bible teaches us. And that's why he writes here. He says, unless you hold fast to the word. You have to hold fast to the word. He says, the word I preach, unless you believed in vain. And to believe in vain would be like to have a shallow belief that's not a saving faith, not a saving belief, not a saving understanding of the faith. And that's something like, you remember the parable that Jesus taught about the seed, sowing of the seed, and how it kind of looks like it catches hold, kind of looks like it's growing. At first it springs up, but there's no real root. So it just dies. And that's what it looks like to have a faith that's really in vain. So hopefully none of us here, if you think about it, this should be a little challenge for us, thinking about it on this Good Friday, to have a real, genuine, honest, and true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm going to hold on to the rest of my life. Or is it just like a situational thing because, you know, I'm growing up in some household or I'm with some person at this particular time? But am I making my stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now, Paul continues to write. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received." So in this particular part of this text, he's going to start to talk about the things that are of first importance. So let's pause there for just a moment and think about what that means for something to be of first importance. To be of first importance means it's the most important, or it's the most significant, or it's of the most essential thing that you need to know and understand, right? So let's go to like a human example, okay? This is what came to mind for me, and some of you this is going to get hit home, and some of you it won't. I thought we could do this in a lot of things. We could talk about what are the things of first importance in a lot of different areas, but the one I picked was golf. Are there any golfers out there? Couple golfers. I know there's a golfer right there. Couple golfers, right? Okay, this is not going to be hugely inspiring about golf, but I was thinking, like, if you were to talk to somebody about golf and teach them to golf, and you thought, you know, what is of first importance to tell them when you're teaching somebody to golf? And then if something's truly of first importance, it's not just an introductory thing. It's something that's going to like continue the whole time as you continue to play. Like, these things will continue to be of first importance. All right, they continue to be true. And so, you know, I'm a terrible golfer, by the way. I should tell you this, terrible golfer. And if I do it, it's just for fun, and it's even not that much fun, because when I get done with it, I think this, I'm like, well, I'm glad I'm better at some other things in life than that. It will never build up my ego or anything like that, because it's just completely the opposite. I mean, there was that one time when I got two pars in a row, and I think I told my brother-in-law, I was like, I think I'm figuring this out. I think I got this, and then just completely humbled the rest of my life. But pulled up some video of somebody teaching, you know, on, you know, introductory golf and like what they taught. So I didn't come up with this. It's just the first thing that came up on YouTube that I pulled up, but I thought that's actually good. It makes sense, and it's kind of along the lines of what I thought. And one of the things was the first thing that I thought, because I remember when I was learning. But this one was, there were four things that were like of first importance, I would say. Your grip, your aim, your stance, and your posture. And it had it in an acronym or an acrostic, GASP. Yeah. Now, I usually gasp for different reasons, because my ball's heading towards a house or something like that. Okay, but it's that thing. But I remember learning the golf, like, it's like you got to learn to hold the club in your hand the right way, because you're going to hold it wrong, naturally. You hold it wrong. That's one of the most important things. That was the first thing I remembered before looking at this. My other one was, can anybody guess what my other one was? Just first importance of golf. Keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye on the ball. That was the other one that I thought. Those were my two. But this one I thought was really good is grip. Got to hold the club right. You got to know how to aim. You have to know how to stand properly and have the right posture. And I think keeping your eye on the ball, maybe that fits in the posture, right? That fits in the posture. So I'm not going to go on and on about golf, but I think there are other things. What about some other things? What about music? What's of first importance when you're talking about music? And I know nothing about music at all. But can you guys just throw me out a couple things that are of first importance when you think about music?
Being in tune.
I don't understand that, but I've been working on it all my life. But that does it. Okay, what else? The rhythm. Anything else? Janelle's hiding over in the piano. She was hiding over there. Yeah. Scales. See, I'm sure there are all kinds of things. What about painting? My daughter-in-law paints these beautiful portraits and different things, and I'm like, I don't have any idea how it happens. Like, how could it possibly turn into that? You know, and it's just beautiful and amazing. What about this? This might be one that a lot of you guys can get. What about building? What's the first importance when you think about building a house? Foundation. Yeah, if you don't get that right, then nothing else is going to be right. What else? Planning. Heard some plumbing, electrical, you know.
Measuring.
Oh, there's a money thing that was mentioned. Like, even the Bible talks about this. Like, you don't want to set out on this big plan to build this big, beautiful house and not have enough money to finish it. Right? And you see some of that sometimes. Okay, that's just, all that is just to get the idea of first importance. But when you're talking about first importance for the Christian life and then also for all things, this is what Paul's writing about. These are the most important things that he could focus on for the Christian life and for all things, the whole world, actually, everywhere. He says, "For I deliver to you as of first importance," again, the most significant thing, the most significant information, "what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And I'll pause there mid-verse here. So this is as Paul writes. Now, if you think about it for like a Good Friday verse, a Good Friday part of that, it's the very beginning of that. It's the first point. The first point of most importance is that Christ died on the cross for our sins in accordance with the scripture. Amen. And then I have to decide where to put the buried one. Is that a separate one or is that one and the same? It can go either way. For tonight, I'm going to put it as one and the same. He was buried because he was dead, right? He died for our sins. He was really dead. He was barely buried. And he didn't die for no purpose, but he died because we needed him to die for us. We needed him to die for our sins. And so that's of the most important thing. So when you think about like all the stuff that you could concentrate on your life, all the information that you could have, all the things that you can share, all the things that you come to know as truth in your life, the most important truth, there's three of them here that we'll have here. This is the most important truth you have in three parts. But the first part of that is that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that was in accordance with the scripture. Number one of those things. Okay, number two is that he rose from the dead. Amen. In accordance with the scriptures. Number three is that he appeared to a whole bunch of people. Amen. And he gave many proofs that he really did it and he really was alive. So that's the way I'll break it into three. So that's going to be for not just tonight, but for the whole weekend as we do it. Okay, but so that's your introduction. That's your introduction for tonight. But I've committed to myself and to, it's a commitment for you also and to the Lord, that we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 2 tomorrow, or not, Sunday morning. Ephesians chapter 2 Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. And then we'll be in Luke 24 on the road to Emmaus for the 11 o'clock service. Right? So it's going to be awesome. Invite your friends, all right? Both going to be really good. They're going to be different. Why do I do different ones? Because a lot of people come to both services, and I just don't want to have you listen to the same thing twice. I want to keep it interesting for you, okay? It's a good opportunity. All right, so will you please turn to Ephesians chapter 1? And how many of you remember that spectacular baptism service we had last week with 9 people getting baptized? Wasn't that amazing? And we had Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And at the end of that, we talked about how I was given all that theology about our salvation, and we're trying to understand like why we're really saved and how it happens. But then we honed in on the moment of salvation. And I was so excited to get to verses 13 and 14 and share about that and think about that in light of the people being baptized. But let's just read those. We're not going to talk too much about them, but it says, in him, Jesus, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That whole thing was about salvation, verses 1 through 14. It was about God's part of salvation, and it's about our part of salvation, and our part of salvation is to hear and believe. And we couldn't do that without God doing all his part of salvation. But for everyone that's born again, for everybody who's received Christ, there was a moment in time. There was a moment in time when you went from not knowing him to knowing him. Now, it could have been when you were a young child and you might not remember, but for many, it was when you were older and it was a time you could remember, and there was a radical change and difference in your life because you met the Lord. And then he describes what happens when you come to know the Lord, that you're sealed with his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit indwells you, and he promises to never leave you or forsake you. And that is his seal of guarantee, like the king putting his seal on it, that this is going to happen, that it's a guarantee that you will acquire the inheritance that he's promised to you in eternal life. Amen? And that's what we were looking at. And so we pick up in this. And so in verse 15, he says, for this reason. So this reason is salvation. It's the salvation that the people he's writing to have come to experience and to have in their lives. All right, so that's the reason that he's going to say the next things that he's going to say. And when we go through these things, I want to connect this in this way. I want us to look for Good Friday. I want us to look for Jesus on the cross, his death on the cross, in these verses too. And it's not immediately obvious, but I want us to think about the ways that we see it. And I've come up with some, and you might come up with some different ones, but let's think about this as we read through this. So for this reason, again, that reason being salvation and the salvation of the people that he's writing to, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he's going to go on and say some more things. And I just want to pause here as we do this. So I'm looking for the cross here. I'm looking for Christ's death on the cross. I'm looking for these things, how they fit together. And again, not immediately easy because the exact words aren't used here, but you have to kind of think a next level. So he's writing about the salvation these people have, and he says, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. What is a faith in the Lord Jesus? A faith in the Lord Jesus is that he is who he said he is, and that he went to the cross and he died for our sins on the cross, right? Like we said already. So you can see, this is like what I mean by this is Good Friday in these verses. So this faith that they had included that. It included his sacrificial death on the cross. They believed in it. They believed that it was true. Even though that they weren't there, they didn't see it happen. They were kind of like us. They heard about it after the fact. They heard about it and they came to believe that. And they believe that. And then just like he was saying in 1 Corinthians, as he was writing to the Corinthians, that is the gospel that they were taking their stand on. So you see the cross here. He died for these people's sins, and he died for our sins too. Now, another part of that is that when we think about having the cross in common, think about it on this level. We have the cross in common, that we believe that. We believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins. This was something that really excited Paul when he found out that other people believed that, that they had received the gospel. He was passionate about that, and he was passionate about them, and he was passionate about them knowing the gospel and growing the gospel and continuing the gospel. So what did it cause him to do? It caused him to pray for them. So he prayed like all the time. He was praying all the time for the other believers. Do you do that? Is that a part of your life? Is that a regular part of your life? It really should be. If it's not, like, try to tune that up. Try to tune that area up in your life. Think about some people, especially some other believers to pray for, that you can pray that they would really grow in the faith and walk more closely with Jesus. And I think that is, again, it's the connection is the cross. The connection is the cross there and what Christ did for us on the cross. So he said, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. By the way, it's hard to stop because this is like much of this is one sentence, and it's all interconnected. So I'm just going to keep reading. He wants us to know, what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might? Now, this is a spoiler alert, okay? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. I say spoiler alert because Sunday we're going to focus on that. I know you know that already, though. All right, I'm going to pause there, actually. So think again about the cross, about Christ and the cross. Again, I heard this week. This was actually R.C. Sproul. I don't remember which podcast or whatever I was listening to. But he said that he had heard many sermons of Christ and his physical agony on the cross. And I think I've given one of those before. We went through all the details of what it's like to be crucified on the cross. But you know what we couldn't quite cover? We could mention it, but we can't quite grasp is the spiritual agony that Christ experienced. And R.C. Sproul said that he thinks maybe that Christ didn't even feel the physical stuff because the spiritual pain of bearing all our sins at the cross and being separated from the Father was greater than anything that you could ever imagine. And so he did that for us. Now, why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. He did it in love. His love for us caused him to do that. That's why he did it, right? So him going to the cross is the greatest act of love. And so this is him. Like, as you think, it's that kind of love that we see also he talks about. Greatest kind of love is when someone's willing to lay down their life for their friends, for those that he loved. That's what he did, all right? So that's what we place our faith in. That's what they believe. That's what we believed. But also that is what opened the door for the power of the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives. And that's what he's talking about here in this next part, right? And so this doesn't happen without Christ going to the cross, dying for us on the cross, making that relationship possible with God so that then we can be saved and indwelled with the Holy Spirit and have that. And then experience, he's talking about as a believer in Christ, experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right? So as part of that, he says, there's this enlightenment that you have, like you come to a knowledge of the truth and you begin to understand things that you couldn't understand without the Holy Spirit. And just in simple, I'm just trying to keep this real simple. Like part of that is you begin to understand God's love for you. You begin to understand just how amazing his love really is. And you can think about, that's why we like to think about the cross, because it's a great picture for us to see how much that he loves us. So we can have that. So his death on the cross made that possible, these things that he's talking about here. Okay? And the words are great here. I'm going to pick up in 19, and it says, "What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places?" I always liked that song that talked about, and I don't know the exact song because I'm like that and I don't remember all the details, but I just remember the song, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in me. Amen? And that's what this is talking about here. So it's by that same power that raised Christ from the dead that comes and lives in us. All right? And he exercises that power toward us who believe. And it's an amazing blessing in that way. So I was talking to our youth about this just over the last couple weeks. And some of these verses are ones that we've covered with the youth group real recently. And I've kind of practiced with them. But the fact is, listen to this. Without the Holy Spirit's power in your life, you can do nothing as a believer. I mean, I don't even believe that you would believe. You can't even believe without the working of the Holy Spirit on your life. But you could accomplish nothing. And anything that you try to do apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. It's not going to be good. It's not going to be blessed. Everything has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit, whether that's preaching and teaching, whether that's being a husband, whether that's being a wife, a mother, a father, whether it's working in the nursery, whether it's being a homeschooler, whether it's working your job, everything that you do needs to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because as a believer, everything that you do is a mission field, and everything you do is about the work of God. So wherever you're serving, however you're doing it, it all has to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's what he's promised here. That's what he's saying. That's the amazing thing as you look at it. And it had to come through the cross. Like the cross had to happen for us to get to this point. We couldn't skip the cross. We had to have the cross. We had to have Christ's death, his resurrection, his appearances, these things that we're talking about, his ascension, and then him sending the Holy Spirit. But it's that same power that rose Christ from the dead that does this in our lives. And he says he rose Christ from the dead, and he says, and he placed him. He seated him, actually. He seated him like on a throne here, as you think about it, at his right hand, at the right hand of the Father, in the place of honor, in the heavenly places. And we talked about the heavenly places there. So it's in heaven, but it's also in the spiritual realm before all the spiritual beings that would see that he is on his throne. And then it says, as that, you can see those see it. He's far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So not just over people, but over every spiritual power and being and entity that exists. He's on the throne and he's above them and they can all see that. Now, like I said, we were focusing on Friday, but it's really difficult to just focus on Friday because it's like what happened on Friday at the cross is what God used, he worked through to make all these other things happen. right? Then we can go back and say, man, I'm so thankful for the cross. I'm so thankful for what God accomplished at the cross. And then he says, and he put all things under his feet. And he gave him his head over all things to the church. Now they say all things twice there. Do you guys have any idea what all things means in the original Greek?
All
things, right? Everything, right? We don't need a Greek scholarship to do that, right? I mean, but we have some great Greek scholarship around here, but it does mean everything. So I'm a math guy, so I like to say, what percentage is that? 100%. Okay, it's 100%. So everything is under his feet. Everything is subject to him. And then he gave him as head over all things to the church. So who's our head? The Lord Jesus Christ is our head. And then he says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So he's our head and we are the body. And all this is made possible by Christ's work at the cross. Amen. I want to invite the men to come forward, and we're going to transition now to take communion. And as they're coming, I'm going to give thanks for the words we just read, and then I'll share with you a little bit about communion. Okay, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for these two passages we can look at this evening. Thank you for your incredible love and your patience with us and your grace and your mercy and just your goodness. When, Lord, so often we've been rebellious and stubborn and just wrong in every way. But thank you for your love and your care and your sweet, tender mercy. I pray that as we prepare to take this communion, Lord, that we would really be meeting with you and that our hearts would really be made ready to have fellowship with you and with one another, and that everything that we're doing here is based on you and your work, which you accomplished at the cross and coming out of the grave. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So for communion this evening, I want to invite each and every one of you who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to join us at the Lord's table here and take communion with us tonight. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to have taken classes or anything like that. We're open in that way, but what we do believe is that this should be for believers. So all those who are believers in Christ. Now, if you're here tonight and you're not a believer in Christ, and essentially what that means is you've come to that point of understanding, knowing that God is real and true, there really is a God, we're not here by accident, and that mankind sinned. And because of mankind's sin, that we have all been separated from God, but that God, being a loving God, provided a way for us to be bought back into a relationship with him, and that is by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. And he gave his life for us at the cross, but he even told people before many times, I'm not going to stay dead, I'm going to rise up again, and he rose again on the third day. And by taking this cup, you know, you're invited to believe that, but you are proclaiming that you do believe that when you take the cup. And if you don't really mean that, you shouldn't take the cup, is what the Bible tells us. So you should actually say, am I really part of this body of Christ? And then if you are part of the body of Christ, you should say to yourself and think to yourself, am I recognizing that I'm part of the body? Or do I just come in this thinking about myself? Or do I come thinking about the rest of the body and how I can build up the rest of the body and encourage others in that? All right, so just remember that. And if you have any younger children with you, this is kind of our role here with the younger children. When they are old enough to understand and receive Christ, and then they have given you a good explanation of their faith and their testimony, then they're welcome to take communion. Before that, what you need to do is you need to use this as an object lesson to tell them about Jesus. So that's what you're invited to do, and we'll kind of just leave that up to you as far as how you handle that. All right, so we'll pass out the elements and just hold on to them both. You'll get the bread and cup at the same time, and then we'll take them at the end together. But let's pause once more and let's pray. Again, Father, we're thankful that we could come here tonight. We're thankful that we can gather in this way and take the bread and the cup as you've instructed us to do, Lord, and that we can remember you and what you did for us by taking this together. And Lord, let us not take it as a bunch of individuals, Lord, but let us take it as a body of believers that trust you and love you and want to be more committed to you than ever, and that we're battling sin. We ask that you will lead us into true repentance in every way, in every area of our lives, Lord. And we thank you. And as we take this, or as we pass this out, Lord, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts, that you would show us if there's any way in us that's offensive to you, any sin that we need to repent of, if there's anything broken between us and another person, anything we need to go get right, Lord, that you would convict us of that and show us that. And also, if there's any other kind of leading or direction that you need to give and speak into our lives, Lord, I pray that you would do that during this time and then beyond this time. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Okay, a couple thoughts as we prepare to take the bread and the cup together. I mean, as I hope that you know, and maybe this will be the first time you've heard this, the bread represents Christ's body, you know, which he gave for us, but he had to take on that body, he had to take on humanity, he had to humble himself and leave heaven to do that, and then he went through all the things that we went through, and he did it without sinning, right? But in our bodies, we haven't done that, and we're not able to do that. We do sin, and we have sinned, each and every single one of us. But he had to take on the same form as us and live for us and then die for us. And then the cup represents his blood, which is shed for us. And that's just more than blood drops, but it's basically his whole life that was given. But it's by his shedding of blood that he could wash away our sins. So when we remember this and we take this, we're remembering Christ when we take communion, and we're remembering what he did, and we're remembering also that we need it. And before we take, I just want to say something about sin, though. You think about it. As I think about like who we want to be as a church, I think we want to be a church that is real and true about sin and preaches against sin, but not against people, but preaches the truth about sin, but loves people, you know, and wants people to come to repentance. And when people come into the light from their sin, and they call sin actually sin, that what they should experience here is just the grace and mercy and tenderness of people that want to see people come to the truth and want to see people come to the faith. Amen. Not like I think this should be a place that would surprise sinners when they would come in and see like, wow, I expected you to be real judgmental. But what I actually found was that when I turned away from my sin, when I acknowledged my sin, I realized that there was an amazing amount of grace and goodness and forgiveness. I experienced all that. Amen? And now we can't always control what people think on the other end of it, like when people are not willing to walk away from their sins. But this is really what the church should look like and what we should all think about of ourselves. Like, again, we've all sinned greatly. And I think that, man, if everyone could see all of our sins and everything that we've ever done, you know, it would probably be really difficult for us. But coming into the light is such a good thing. Coming into the light and not being too ashamed of your sin, but to realize that your sins aren't bigger than Jesus. Right? And he can deal with those sins, and he has dealt with those sins. And this is how he did it. He did it at the cross. So we're going to start off by taking the bread. But let's say a prayer before each of these. We'll pray before we take the bread. Dear Father, again, we thank you so much for the just far out thing there of sending your son. We just can't understand that with our own children even. We thank you. And Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to humble yourself and to leave heaven and to come on our behalf and to live the life you lived for us and experience all the things you experienced, including the cross. We thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's take together. And let's pray, and then we'll take the cup. Again, Jesus, we acknowledge our sin was so great that it cost you your life on the cross. And we thank you for your willingness to die for us the death that we deserved. Lord, we look to you, to your grace and your mercy, to deal with us in our sin, to cover our sins, to wash them away, to make us white as snow. Lord, we believe you and your promises of that, but we don't ignore our sin, and we ask you to help us to keep fighting. We ask you to keep leading us into repentance and for us to have more and more victory through the power of your Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you and your death and your resurrection and all that you provide will be the most important thought and the first thought in our life each day. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, as is my tradition, let's give Jesus a big thank you. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right, do we have a close?